Is where we'll be this morning. And we'll begin in verse 1 of Mark chapter 2 and read through verse 12. Mark chapter 2 and verses 1 through 12. It says, "And again he entered into Capernaum after some days, and it was noise that he was in the house. And straightway many were gathered together, insomuch that there was no room to receive them, no, not so much as about the door. And he preached the word unto them. And they come unto him, bringing one sick of the palsy, which was born of four. And when they could not come nigh unto him for the press, they uncovered the roof where he was. And when they had broken it up, they let down the bed wherein the sick of the palsy lay. When Jesus saw their faith, he said unto the sick of the palsy, Son, thy sins be forgiven thee. But there were certain of the scribes sitting there and reasoning in their hearts, Why doth this man thus speak blasphemies? Who can forgive sins but God alone? And immediately when Jesus perceived in his spirit that they so reasoned within themselves, he said unto them, Why reason ye these things in your hearts? Whether is it easier to say to the sick of the palsy, Thy sins be forgiven thee, or to say, Arise and take up thy bed and walk? But that ye may know that the Son of Man hath power on earth to forgive sins, he saith to the sick of the palsy, I say unto thee, Arise, and take up thy bed, and go thy way into thine house. And immediately he arose, took up the bed, and went forth before them all, insomuch that they were all amazed and glorified God, saying, We never saw it on this fashion." Let's pray. Father, thank you for the word of God and for the opportunity to look into it. We pray that you'd open up our hearts and our minds and help us to grab a hold of the truths that you have for us here this morning. Teach us and instruct us by the workings of your Holy Spirit. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. The writer by the name of Mark in the New Testament was someone who seemed to be a very detailed person. As you read through the book of Mark, you can see that he tried as much as possible to include as much of the Lord's life as he could in his writings. And in this passage of Scripture, we want to look at some of the details in his writing. And the first thing we see as we look at this passage of Scripture is the assembly. The assembly. Look at verses 1 and 2 again. It says, "And again he entered into Capernaum after some days, and it was noise that he was in the house. And straightway many were gathered together, insomuch that there was no room to receive them, not so much as about the door, and he preached the word unto them." Now notice, Mark wants us to know two things about Jesus' return to the city of Capernaum. One, it was noised that the Lord Jesus was in the house. And two, as he was in the house, a large crowd came out to see him and hear him. Now, almost anyone can draw a crowd. Politicians, athletes, celebrities, musicians, and preachers can all draw crowds. Jesus was no different. The Lord Jesus drew a large crowd, so much so that they could not enter the home. But what is important is this: what do you do with the large crowd when the large crowd is there? Now, Jesus could have used this opportunity to increase his popularity in Capernaum, and he could have performed a few miracles, and the people would have been eating out of his hands. But notice what the Lord did when this huge crowd came. It says at the end of verse 2, it says, "He preached the word unto them." He preached the word unto them. Now, why did Jesus do that? Why did he preach to them? It was because preaching is God's chosen way to reach the lost. In Mark 16:15, Jesus said, "Go ye into all the world and preach the gospel." In 1 Corinthians 1:21, we read, "It pleased God by the foolishness of preaching to save them that believe." Only God knows how many over the years have heard a sermon from God's word, and as a result, they have repented of their sins and placed their faith and their trust in Jesus Christ alone for the salvation of their soul. Now, I know that, you know, some people have had tragedy in their life, and those tragedies cause them to come to God. And I know some people have had loved ones die and were drawn to the Lord as a result of it. And I know there are some soldiers who, as they face death in a foxhole, they've called upon the Lord for salvation. But most people that have come to know the Lord Jesus as Savior were drawn through the preaching of God's Word. Again, the preaching of God's Word is God's chosen way to reach the lost. But preaching has a mystery that goes along with it. The evangelist Everett Wilson said this. He said, "Preaching is the most undemocratic of routines in a free society. Week in, week out, people come and listen for a half hour at a time to someone like themselves preach God's word. They do not interrupt. They do not walk out. They sit there and listen to the preaching of God's word. Sometimes the preacher scolds them and steps on their toes, and they still sit there for the preaching of God's word. They are not employees dependent upon the speaker's power over their income, and many of them, in fact, are giving sacrificially to keep the speaker's family fed, clothed, housed, and educated. Yes, God's chosen method of preaching comes with a mystery to it." Well, in our passage this morning, the large crowd was there. So Jesus took advantage of the opportunity to preach the word of God to them. Now, you'll notice that in many churches today, they teach the word of God, but they do not preach the word. Now, some say, well, teaching and preaching are the same thing, but no, they're not the same thing. If they were the same thing, then why does the Bible tell us that the Lord went about preaching and teaching? See, they're different. Teaching, basically, is a verse-by-verse exposition of Scripture. But preaching is usually where the preacher has one theme and one topic that he's trying to get across. Now, all teachers will do a little preaching. They do overlap a little bit, and all preachers will do a little preaching. But there is a difference. I heard somebody describe it this way. You can tell when the preacher is preaching and not teaching when he starts to pound the pulpit. That's when the preaching starts, when the pastor pounds the pulpit. And by the way, I noticed before we had everything repainted in here that there must have been some pastors here before me who had must have wore a ring or something, because I think it was on this side. There were all these marks in the pulpit where I figured the preacher must have been pounding the pulpit, and his ring kind of got in the way. It's been all smoothed off since we redid all the furniture. But there is a difference between preaching and teaching. And with this large gathering of people, the Bible tells us he preached the word unto them. And you notice, it says he preached the word. He did not preach about social issues like some churches do. My view is that people hear about social issues all week. When they come to church, they need the Word of God preached to them. And Jesus did not preach about politics like some churches do. My view is people hear about politics all week. When they come to church, they need the Word of God preached to them. Jesus did not preach opinions, right? I wonder this, since when is the man of God some Dr. Phil and Oprah combo? I mean, that's what the way a lot of preachers do these days. But my opinion is, my view is that people hear opinions all week long. When they come to church, they need to hear the Word of God preached. And by the way, Jesus never preached with political correctness either, right? Today, we hear preachers trying to be so careful, you know. We don't want to offend anybody. We don't want to step on any people's toes. And you know what's happened as a result? The preaching of the gospel has become so watered down today there's very little similarity between churches today and the church of the New Testament. People hear about political correctness all week long, but when they come to church, they need to hear the preaching of God's Word. And the Bible tells us that He preached the Word unto them. Preaching was central in the life and ministry of the Lord Jesus. And the same should be true for every church today. Now, you know, I love good singing. I mean, that's why I wail on that piano and sing at the top of my lungs. And I love to hear other people sing. I love good singing. And I love good testimony meetings where people stand and tell about the wonderful things that God has done or is doing in their lives. But nothing can take the place of the preaching of God's Word. When that large crowd came together, Jesus was not going to miss the opportunity. He preached the Word of God to them. Preaching is God's chosen method for reaching into the hearts of the lost with the gospel of grace. The Apostle Paul explains that to us in the book of Romans, in Romans chapter 10, verses 13 through 15. He says, "For whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. How then shall they call on him and whom they have not believed? And how shall they believe in him of whom they've not heard? And how shall they hear without a preacher? And how shall they preach except they be sent? As it is written, how beautiful are the feet of them that preach the gospel of peace and bring glad tidings of great things." It is through the preaching of God's Word that the lost world will come to know the Lord as their Savior. I thank God for every old-fashioned Bible-believing church where preaching is still the centerpiece of every service. It ought to be the goal and the aim of every church that everyone who comes through the door is going to hear God's Word preached. But unfortunately, the truth is, and this is a sad truth, but the truth is the preaching of God's Word is not the centerpiece of every church. Have you ever heard someone foolishly say this? "I just saw somebody post this on a Facebook post this past week. They said, 'We had a great service in church last night. It was such a good service. It had lots of singing and testifying, and it was so good that the preacher never got around to preaching.'" Well, what they're saying is they think there are more important things than the Word of God. There's something wrong with a church when singing or testimonies or even praying replaces the precious Word of God. When the Lord Jesus saw that large crowd, he didn't waste the opportunity. The Bible tells us that he preached the word unto them. He preached the word to that assembly. Now, the second thing I want you to see, and we're going to finish up with this, is the afflicted. The afflicted. Look at verses 3 and 4 again. And they come unto him, bringing one sick of the palsy, which was born or carried of four. And when they could not come nigh unto him for the press, that is because of the great crowd of people, they uncovered the roof where he was. And when they had broken it up, they let down the bed wherein the sick of the palsy lay. The Lord Jesus, as we said, was not going to waste this opportunity. He preached the word of God to this large crowd. But right in the middle of his sermon, a major distraction occurred. Now, the devil knows that the preaching of God's word is the most important thing in the church service because it's God's word that can change people's lives. And the devil knows that. And it's amazing how often he uses people to cause major distractions during the preaching of God's word, right? It's amazing, you know, when the preaching starts, and especially as you get near the end, where you're really trying to drive the point home and apply it to people's lives, and you're trying to get them to make decisions based on the truth of the Word of God. That's always the point where babies will start crying, and people will feel a need to cough, or they'll have to go to the bathroom, Someone will talk to somebody, make a comment, and everybody that's around them, you know, they're trying to hear what the other person is saying, or fire trucks or ambulances or police cars will come by. When that happens, you notice it sometimes when those things happen. It's during the preaching of the Word of God. It's crazy is what it is, but that's the way the devil works. He doesn't want you to concentrate and think and consider and ponder the word of God. And so he'll do all kinds of things to distract people from the preaching of God's word. But notice, Mark tells us about four men who in the middle of the preaching service did something spectacular. And these four men were not being used by the devil to cause a distraction. What they were doing was pleasing to the Lord. What happened is four men bring in their paralyzed friend. They bring him to Jesus. They believe with all of their heart that if they can just get this man to Jesus, then Jesus can heal his body. And what happened is the four men bring their paralyzed friend to Jesus, believing again that he can do amazing things. But look at the obstacle that kept them from doing what they wanted to do. When they arrived at the house, the crowd was so large that they could not get into the house through the door. Now, houses in that day were usually constructed with flat roofs, with a set of stairs on the outside of the house that would allow access to the roof, which was used much like we might use a deck or a porch or a patio today. They would go up and they would use that flat roof. And the roofs were usually made by laying timber across the top of the house. The timbers were then covered with a layer of branches. This was covered by a layer of clay tiles, And finally, a third layer of mud was placed on the very top, and this was rolled and pressed until it was very hard and rainproof. So here's kind of the humorous scene. Jesus is preaching in the house as these four men carry their friend up the staircase onto the roof. And once there, they begin to dig. They begin to dig through the roof until they made an opening large enough to lower their friend into the house. Now, can you imagine the scene in this house? As Jesus is preaching, the sound of digging is heard above his head. After a short time, dirt and wood begin to fall on the crowd assembled below. And then blue sky breaks through the darkness, and a man is lowered into the room. Now, as I read this, I have to wonder, what was the owner of the house thinking? He may not have been too happy about seeing his house torn up the way that it was. He may have even been thinking, how much is this going to cost me to fix? But the trouble was for the owner that he couldn't stop it. Because the same crowd that made it impossible for these men and their friend to come in, that same crowd kept that owner stuck in the house. He couldn't get out. And so there wasn't much that he could do about it. I also wonder what Jesus thought. I imagine there was a smile on his face as he realized what was happening. And I'm sure he was amused by the whole thing. And then I wonder what the crowd thought. You know the Chicken Little story? The sky is falling, the sky is falling. I wonder what the crowd thought as they saw this hole being dug in the roof above them. Surely this had never happened in a worship service before. They were no doubt amazed by what was taking place. But let me say a word about the four men who brought their friend to Jesus. Those men were willing to do whatever it took to get their friend to the Lord. And the Bible tells us that Jesus saw their faith when he saw what those four men were doing. They dared to do the costly. They may have even had to pay the cost of repairs for the roof. But these men were willing to do whatever it took to bring that man to the Lord. Because of their faith, because of their willingness to get involved, because of their love for this paralyzed man, they lowered him into the service. They were rope handlers for the Lord Jesus. Rope handlers for the Lord Jesus. And I'm here to tell you this morning that the Lord Jesus is trying to find some rope handlers today who will bring their friends and their loved ones to hear the preaching of God's word. Most likely that man never would have been saved had it not been for those four men. But notice, once the rope handlers for Jesus lowered him down, the Lord says to this paralyzed man, "Son, thy sins be forgiven thee." Apparently, he too came to faith in Christ. And apparently that's so because, first of all, there is no other way to become a son of God. He called him son. The Bible tells us in Galatians 3:26, we are all the children of God by faith in Christ Jesus. That's how you become a son of God. And also, we know he was saved because Jesus said, "Thy sins be forgiven thee." And there is no other way to have your sins forgiven other than faith in Christ. And let me tell you this, it is a wonderful thing to have your sins forgiven. a wonderful thing. But it is also a terrible thing not to have your sins forgiven. Every day that the sinner lives without Christ, he's only one heartbeat away from an eternal hell. These four men had such a burden for this man that they would not allow anything to stop them from bringing him to the Lord. Now, let's make this personal. Is there some lost person in your life, Christian, that you want to have come to know the Lord? Is there some person in your life and you can't stand the thought of that person dying and going to a devil's hell without Christ? Well, let me tell you this. If there is such a person, you need to be like these four men and make every effort to bring that person to the Lord before it's too late. Now is the time to rope them in for the Lord. This lost man was brought to Jesus by four men who were willing to do everything they could to get him to the Lord. And as a result, the Lord saved him. What about us? Do we really believe that Christ can save our friends and our loved ones? Do we love them enough to be concerned about the eternal destiny of their soul? And if so, here's the real question. Will we tell them about Jesus? Will we do whatever it takes to bring our friends and our loved ones to Jesus? Will we be rope handlers for the Lord? Let's pray.